again, we're looking at this Redeemer theme and putting it in the context of the New Testament, particularly the Redeemer for Naomi and Ruth, of course, was Boaz. But our Redeemer is Jesus Christ. And there's a clear parallel here, at least I think there is. And we're going to start by looking at verses 1 and 2, and we'll look at the council. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate. Now, gone up to the gate literally means from a point lower, and he went up. So remember last week we were at the threshing floor, and that we said was down low because of the wind that would come through there when they were winnowing, throwing the grain and everything up in the air so that it could be sifted, and the grain would fall safely to the ground and the rest would be blown away. So he's going up now from the threshing floor, and he sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of Boaz had spoken, that he had spoken of, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit here." I don't know if you watched the vice presidential debate. Any of you see that vice presidential debate? Quite a few. This was funny, actually, but you know how many times Joe Biden said to Paul Ryan, "My friend"? How many, anybody know? 14 times. Now, I'll be honest with you, if I'm Paul Ryan and I'm sitting over here, I'm going, if that's a friend, I don't need enemies. Boaz says to this Redeemer, "Come, friend, sit down." Now, we go to the city gate, and this city gate, this is not the original gate because they're just no longer existing, but this is a replica, and the gate actually goes into the city from here. But right outside here, you can see that there's a place, an entrance, and it looks like seating. And that's absolutely true. When they would come to the city, by the way, to settle legal matters, they would come to this portion of the city gate. This is what you'd call, they'd have lookout towers on either side, obviously, which is not shown there. Defenders would take their place, but more importantly, it was a place where they did business. It was a place where they performed transactions. They would sell property, give property, land. They would settle legal matters. And so when he says they're going up to the gate, he is taking a position of legality. And so when this other Redeemer, which is unknown, remains unknown, comes, they will sit here along with, as we look in the next verse, but if you want to call this anything, look at it like this: Bethlehem Town Hall. No, that's not Bethlehem in Israel, but I thought it was cool. I found that. It's a city hall. It's where they do business. It's where they conducted business. So they went and they sat in this this place, this right at the front gate, and they were going to transact business. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city. This is verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and they sat here. So they sat down. Not really much to think of in the way of numbers here. I wouldn't focus so much on 10, meaning, you know, two tribes that were lost and all that. I just think that he grabbed 10 men to go up there and sit down, and they were of the elders. By the way, the Hebrew word means, or the Hebrew word is zakwan, which means old, but also ruling body. So this was the jury, if you want to, or those that would attest to this transaction that was getting ready to take place. We come to the crisis now. The crisis is that Naomi's husband has died and that Ruth is without a redeemer. And so here we have a crisis. And our crisis is that we are sinners needing a Savior. Ruth needed to be purchased. She needed that land to be purchased. Now, notice he says to her in verse 3, "Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi," who, and this is the unknown Redeemer, we know Boaz, "but he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative," emphasize our relative, "Elimelech." Now, in the law of Moses, land was supposed to remain within the family. And if you go and you read Leviticus 25:25, it says this: "If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then the nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold." In other words, they needed somebody to redeem this property that would keep the property in the family. It was not to go outside of the family. And the crisis was, if nobody redeemed it, Naomi would be in big trouble because she wouldn't be able to do this herself. She needed somebody to come in. So there's an immediate crisis here. And look in verse 4. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. Notice what he says. If you will redeem it, redeem it. In other words, he's offering this redeemer the field, and there's a reason he did that. Let's go on. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Oh, man. Last week we had really good hope that Boaz was actually going to be able to marry Ruth and they were going to be able to live happily ever after. And now this redeemer, this unknown redeemer says, I can do it. I can redeem it. The crisis continues now. Notice verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day that you buy the field, and this is, he's putting forth now this legal binding contract before an unknown redeemer. And I'll make this applicable in just a minute. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. Wait a minute. She's not a true Israelite. The widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So the question is, why was Ruth added? Lest we forget, Naomi had two sons. They were married. Ruth, therefore, by default, becomes part of that property. She has a legal right to that because of her son, or because of their son, and because of her husband. So now she is added to it. Now this is a wrinkle. This will be a wrinkle. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Why did he say that? We'll get to that in just a minute. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And the question is, why did he change his mind? Verse 5, he says, I will redeem it. Verse 6, he says, in light of this, I can't redeem it. Why did he change his mind? And I think there's probably three good answers. One is it wasn't fiscally sound to do that. He's probably thinking he's got Naomi, and he's thinking he's got Ruth, and then he starts thinking about each woman will have 40 pairs of sandals. Every year they're going to have to purchase those new cloaks that come out. And so he's probably doing some mathematical calculations, and he goes, it's too costly. Of course, sandals back then, I'll show you a picture in just a minute, but he might have been afraid to marry a Moabite woman. I don't think this is a really good option here, because Boaz mentions her, Ruth the Moabite. And remember, within the community, she had a very good reputation. So I doubt very seriously it was number two. What about number three? I think this is the best option. Future son would take his inheritance. Name change to Elimelech. In other words, this man, this redeemer said, wait a minute, if I do that and I take on this responsibility, I'm not only getting Naomi, but I'm getting Ruth, who was connected to Elimelech, and all of this stuff would change into his name because the land had to stay in the family. And that very well would put his inheritance in jeopardy. And I started thinking about these two redeemers. One of them was concerned about his inheritance, and the other one was concerned about people who were hurting. And then I started thinking about, if we were to compare Christ and the world, this is what we would come up with. Christ cared for others. The world cares for self. Because Jesus Christ died on a cross and he was always ministering to those who were hurting. Matter of fact, the ones that the religious elite would not touch. Jesus cared for others. A second comparison in the way of redeeming, Jesus Christ was willing to pay. This redeemer said the cost was too high. And by the way, when we think about the issue of salvation, there are people in this world that think that the cost of following Christ is too high. You mean I have to turn my back on this, that, and the other to follow Christ? Yes, you have to give him your life. Sometimes the price is too high. But Jesus, in spite of that, in spite of people who would say, I can't do it, it's too high, Jesus was willing to pay the price. Have you ever thought about what would happen if Jesus said no? Of course he wouldn't, because he was God, but what if he did? We would still be unredeemed. We would still be lost and in our sin. But Jesus Christ was willing to pay that price on the cross for us to redeem us. A third thing, and I think this rings so true. Christ did it for a spiritual inheritance. The world does it for a physical inheritance. I am constantly amazed at the people in this world that do not think that there is something beyond this life. They talk about it, guys. Seriously, they talk about it as matter of fact. You Christians are nuts, because you're hoping in something when you die. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, the reverse is just the opposite. I don't see how you can talk so boldly about something that you've never experienced. We've had one who did experience death and rose from the dead and reigns at the right hand of the Father. And that's where our hope is. You do realize our hope is in Jesus Christ, not in this world, right? This world has absolutely nothing to offer us. It's temporal. It is not eternal. And how in God's name we spend so much time on the temporal things and neglect the spiritual things, the eternal things. It doesn't mean we're going to do this perfectly. I understand that. That's kind of a given. There's not one person in this room that's lived the Christian life perfectly. I understand that. But I think sometimes it would be a good idea for us to be reminded of what Christ did for us. The cost that he paid. And it did cost him his life. And God had to watch his son be nailed to the cross. And then at some point, Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was at that point, Jesus Christ was paying for us to redeem us. He also purchased us, obviously. So Boaz is now in the position of purchasing Naomi's land along with Ruth the Moabite. Notice the custom. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but now this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. Apparently now, there's a good argument could be made in this text. If I go back and look at that just again. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. So there could be a good argument here that this was written much later. That it could have been written, maybe not by Solomon or the other ones that they've recommended, but it could have been written by David. Or maybe even, it looks like a period going back, and it seems to suggest that this practice is no longer in play in Israel, because it was the former times. That's really all I want to say about that one. Now we get specifically into the contract, and this is where I want to camp for just a little while. To confirm a transaction, verse 7b, the one drew off a sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. This attesting is really one word, teuda, a manner of attesting. And this is what that means. So this contract, which they've made at the gate, is now going to become binding and legal. Hence, this is why I chose this judge's gavel to hit. It means a method of legalizing transactions formally, testimony, i.e. the act of a binding agreement. What is getting ready to take place is a binding agreement, one that cannot be broken, one that is final. And by the way, that kind of reminds us of the contract that Jesus Christ has made with us. It is binding, it is final, it cannot be revoked. Hence, when we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he has prepared a place for you that will not fade away, that is reserved for you in heaven for all of those who believe. That's a paraphrase. And you have to realize, as a Christian, as a believer, that your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. Because he paid the price on the cross to redeem us, to purchase us back from a sinful condition, and to bring us into the family of God. You never leave that family. You never go outside of that family because the contract is final. When Jesus said it is finished and the blood was shed on the cross and there was payment for our sins and he died physically, that means he gave up his life and then he was buried in the grave and then he rose from the dead the third day. That is our victory and that cannot be changed, that cannot be altered, that is fixed, that is secure, it is finished. And so here you have this final act now. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. And ultimately drew it off and he gave it to him. This is as far back as I could go on the sandal. I think this is from the Iron Age. It would have probably been close to this. Of course, the ladies, they had pumps. But this is what probably would have happened. This unknown Redeemer, they only had him in one color, I think, if that's what you guys were asking, took off the sandal and gave it to Boaz. Boaz took that. But the question is, what does it mean? One of the texts that kind of gives you a basic idea of what it means is this. Deuteronomy 11:24, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. In other words, when this Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it because it's going to mess with my inheritance, and I don't think this is a good idea, and I'm worried about myself, when he gave it to Boaz, Boaz took that shoe. And the other Redeemer was saying to him, that's your land, you can walk on it however you want. Let us be mindful of something here. That when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are not your own. In fact, we need to be reminded that Christ is the one that should be on the throne of our hearts. Is Christ on the throne of your heart this morning? Oh, you're saved. But no. Have you given everything to him? That's a tough question. That's a tough question to answer. Again, I realize we're not going to do this perfectly. That's understood. But where are you in that relationship? And you think about what Christ did on the cross for us. How he suffered and how he died. How can he not have primacy in our hearts? This is a really good picture of somebody giving up their rights. Actually, that's probably what happens at the moment of salvation. We give him the shoe of our heart. And we say, you have every right to tread wherever you want in my life. Wow. I love this picture so much because it shows people that are humbled before Christ and realizing that they need to have him on the throne of their heart. because he purchased us, he can do whatever, you do realize that, he can do whatever he wants to in your life. Even when you think things are going badly. Well, I wouldn't do it that way, God. Yeah. I've questioned God a lot. But ultimately, God is the one that's in control. And this may not have gone the way I thought it would go in my life, but in reality, God's the one that's in charge. And I probably will never know this side of heaven why he allowed me to endure things that I would have done totally different. And at the end of the day, when the dust settles, this is my response. You do with me what you want. But most of us, if we'll be real about it, most of us want to hang on to our shoes. We don't want to let him walk wherever he wants in our lives. Something to think about. He paid for us. But not only that, not only did our Redeemer purchase us, you were purchased with a price, and that's the blood of Christ. But our Redeemer adopts us into the family. Look at what happens here. You can't really miss it. Then Boaz, verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite." He's not afraid to mention that she's a Moabite. She's an outsider. She's not. By the way, this could be a very good picture of how the Gentiles are grafted in. You realize we really had no inheritance except by the grace of God. All of us here are Gentiles. Inwardly, we're Israelites. We know that because we had the spiritual circumcision. But also Ruth the Moabite, for the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. This will get great next week. I've never been so excited about a genealogy sermon than I am next week. But to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are my witnesses this day. This next picture really touched me this week as I was thinking about adoption. Look at the little girl's face. Yeah. Look at this little girl's face, how happy. Anybody can tell that this is probably not the biological mother. You can tell it's not the biological mother. But this little girl, if you go in and read the little article, she's just so excited. What happened? What happened to us when we lose our joy? Boaz is taking on this additional family. Actually, they're becoming family. I fear, brothers and sisters, too many times. Do you remember the day that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Were you happy that day? Do you know what spoiled it for me within the first 6 months? Church people and church in general. I guess if you just want to chunk all that off to the side for a minute, we need to get back to the joy of this little girl spiritually. That day that you trusted in Jesus Christ, this is a day that Ruth and Naomi will never forget. How many years had they been waiting? At least 10 years. Do you remember the story? At least 10 years, we know that much. They've been waiting a long time to be redeemed and have somebody that would care for them. What a beautiful little picture. This little girl, so excited. It's a picture of a day of our salvation. And I think we come a long way when we start grumbling about little things and forgetting that we're in the family of God. I love this next picture too. I love the verse that goes with it. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And a good literal translation here is our daddy. Think about that. Just let that resonate in your mind and in your heart just for a minute. That when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that day that you went metaphorically but spiritually to the foot of the cross and you trusted in Christ, He took you from being an alien and a foreigner, and He brought you in and He adopted you into the family of God. And by the way, once you are adopted, just like here, it is done, it is finished. You can always go to God and cry out, Abba, Father. We sometimes get this picture of God as some old mean guy, kind of like a Republican, kind of an old mean guy up in the sky. And only thing that gives God the greatest joy in life is to zap us. Can't wait till Mike messes up. Pew-pow! No, that's not the God that I see in Scripture. The God that I see in Scripture is very gracious to us, and He gives us what we do not deserve. Now, it doesn't mean that on our part we don't try to live for Him. But when we are adopted, He's our Father. By the way, those of you that are fathers, do you ever get angry at your kids? Do you ever discipline them? After you discipline, do you still love them? Yeah. And that's the way it is with God. And that's part of being connected to Him. But then there's a blessing. He not only adopted us in the family in the form of adoption, but there is a blessing. Now notice what happens here in verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, now this is the group that was standing around that was actually watching the transaction that this took place, and there was this purchasing of the land from Naomi, bringing Ruth and Naomi into his family. And then all these people that are around there watching this and observing this, actually witnessing this, would become a witness of this transaction. We are witnesses. And notice there's a pronunciation or a wish of blessing upon him. Listen to this. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem. These two women, this program that I have that the college made me, the university made me buy is excellent. I just like it. This is actually Jacob, and he had Leah and Rachel. And you can see how they kind of built up. By the way, these were the other two wives. She was the Rachel's servant girl. This was one of his wives. But look at how they built this. Leah was really busy right there. She had quite a few. And by the way, this is a foreshadowing of next week when we start talking about family trees. And the blessing, what these people are saying to Boaz is, may you be multiplied. May you have multiple blessings. And may your house, look at verse 12. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. I started thinking about our own spiritual blessings and our adoption and being blessed, being brought into the family of God. Let me just say this as clear as I can, that when you are in Christ, all, not part, all of your sin is gone. And it is only by the blood of Christ and by the presence of the Holy Spirit that we can ever hope to get into heaven. Am I nuts in thinking that's a pretty good blessing? Praise be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Can I ask you a question today? Are you redeemed? I'm not talking about whether your mom or dad saved and they're redeemed, they've been purchased. I'm talking about, have you been purchased? Have you ever come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? We're going to leave that open this morning here at the altar. Maybe there's something else. Maybe you need to give God control of your heart. Whatever it needs to be done, you do it today, so that we are reminded that, in fact, the legal transaction has taken place. And we're on our way to heaven, and we are blessed beyond measure. And by the way, not only are we blessed beyond measure, we are loved beyond measure. Jesus Christ paid for that. He redeemed us, and now we give him our heart and our lives.